Every day and throughout our days, our lives are built on hope. As one author aptly writes, we are hope-obsessed. We are always reaching for hope and preaching to ourselves the validity of what we are reaching for. This past Thursday, Kay and I went to North Augusta to sign up for TSA PreCheck. We travel quite often, and especially I do, and it really is a great help if you can not take off your shoes, your belt, your coat, whatever, and you can just kind of breeze through. And Kay and I both love shorter security lines, and especially if we're on our way to visit our grandchildren. Amen. I've had a total hip replacement on my right side, and so sometimes that gets flagged. But I don't know. It just seems like I'm always kind of stopped. I don't know if it's the look that I have or what. But one time we traveled with Mrs. Walters, and, you know, she is as innocent as they come. And they were frisking her. So I thought, wow, you know, maybe they have to pick out every third person, and she happened to be that third person. Even now, and I prayed about this, the world is hopeful that China can stop the spread of the coronavirus. I mean, that's an awful thing. But I was reading, you know, how awful the coronavirus is. The influenza virus kills many more people than the coronavirus. So 25 million people right now, as far as I know, are quarantined in the country of China. 25 million. I've been in communication with the folk putting in our new road, and the guy this past week said that he's going to try to move the sign rather than destroy our church sign. So I'm hopeful that that will happen. I'm not for sure it will happen, but you can be hopeful. Next Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday, and I can honestly say I don't have a dog in that fight. My wife will say, well, who are you pulling for? And, you know, you kind of, when you watch a game, you have to pull for someone. Do you know what I'm talking about? It kind of becomes pretty milquetoast if you're just watching. You know, you got to root for some team. I really am hoping, there's the word, that it's a good competitive game and the best team wins. And that's kind of a nice hope, amen? But I think they're both great teams, and I can see why San Francisco and Kansas City are in the Super Bowl. I mean, they really are the best teams. So may the best, again, team win. Our lives are filled with hope. This morning, when I was having my prayer time at home, I prayed that the Lord would give us a good attendance, and that the Lord would bless the service and empower His word. And I'm hoping that lives will be transformed. What a beautiful thing when the word is preached and the Spirit of God brings to life the words of life, and it really does have a transforming effect. That's what the church is all about. But we are hardwired as human beings to hope. I mean, you think about your day. And how often, maybe you don't say the word, but you certainly think, I hope this will come to pass. Amen? I hope it will come to pass. You know, our worldview has a lot to say about the focus of our hope. And what I mean is our view or views define what or who we place our hope in. For example, the secular worldview states man is the measure of all things. Man is the ultimate norm by which truth and values are determined. All reality and life center upon human beings. And so there really is no place for immortality or God. Wow. In fact, we are told human beings giving rein to their imaginations have created the gods. And so under this worldview, hope is placed in the power and knowledge of man. What man can bring to pass, what man can conceive, what man can remedy and fix. And often with this worldview, government becomes the solution to all of our woes. Can I say it? Government is not the solution. It really isn't. In fact, and I appreciate those who, I have a son-in-law who works for the government, but the government is not a cure-all. And really, the less government we have, the better off we are. But then there's a worldview that sees life through the lens of God's eyes, God's word, meaning what the Bible says about Jesus, morality, creation, salvation, and life, period. That becomes foundational to what we believe and in whom we place our hope. And this morning, I want us to see what we have when our hope is placed not in a man, not in some possession, not in some experience, not in some place. You know, we have the idea, well, if I could only move to this place and have this as my view out my back door, I'll be happy. It's not placed in some insight or truism, but in a person, and his name is Jesus. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one who said, I am the bread of life. The one who said, I am the light of the world. The one who said, I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. And I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wow. How many men and women that you know in life can say, I will never leave you or forsake you? Jesus said that. Again, please understand, lasting hope is never found horizontally in achievements and situations and people and places. Rather, hope is found vertically. True hope, a hope that really is hope, is found in vertically bowing before the Messiah, who is our hope. Now, this morning, I want us to see from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, what is ours when our worldview places our hope in Jesus Christ? The blessings, the benefits that come to the justified through Christ. And they are amazing blessings. Our text declares four blessings for those who can say, my hope is in the Lord. When we are justified by faith, and that's what the text says, therefore being justified by faith, when Jesus is our hope, we are blessed. This is our first point. We are blessed with peace. Verse 1 again tells us we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when our hope is in man, our manner of living is occupied in fulfilling the lusts, the desires of our flesh. And so we are called by Paul in Ephesians 2:3, the children of wrath, meaning we become the objects of God's violent displeasure. We are under divine condemnation and judgment. There can be no peace when you're under that verdict. However, when our faith and our hope is in Christ, who bore fully the penalty for our sin through his death on the cross, because God spent all of his anger against sin on Jesus, we are no longer then the objects of God's wrath and judgment. Rather, we are at peace with God as believing, justified sinners. The enmity has been forever removed. You don't want God to be your enemy. And when we are justified by faith, when our hope for salvation is in him, we are blessed with peace. There is peace between us and God. As Ephesians 2:14 tells us, Jesus is our peace. Isaiah 32:17 tells us, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Quietness, assurance forever. Again, because he is our hope, he becomes our peace, which is a very good thing. And how the world is looking for peace, but true peace is only found in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, who said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world can give, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So when Jesus is our hope, we are blessed with peace. What a beautiful thing to have peace that passeth understanding. And then the second blessing that is ours when Jesus is our hope is grace. Verse 2, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Those who hope in Christ stand in grace. Through Christ who became the sin bearer, our sin bearer, we now by faith have access. And the word access was used to usher someone into the presence of royalty. Well, we now have been ushered into the very presence of God. And there is no greater royalty in the universe than the royalty of God. And it's there where resides the sphere of grace. Jesus opens for us the door to God and ushers us into heaven's throne room where we can obtain mercy, and as the writer of Hebrews tells us, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm always in need. And consequently, I'm always in need of God's grace. But when my hope is in Jesus, he ushers me into the throne room of grace. How we need the favor of God upon our lives. How we need God's peace, how we need God's grace. You know, how often throughout the day and throughout the week and throughout the month and years of our lives, we hope for the favor of man. Oh, if I could just get that raise. And who has something to say about the raise? Your boss, or that promotion, or that good evaluation. You hope that your teacher will give you an A on that composition. I mean, you spend 10 minutes on it. You hope, you know, you hope to get an A. But again, we hope in man. I mean, we hope that, you know, maybe you're going out for a baseball team or a track team or a tennis team or whatever. You hope that you'll make the team. We live hoping that we will be shown favor. Ladies and gentlemen, we can live knowing that we are under the favor of God. We have Jesus' abounding and abundant grace, who himself was full of grace and truth. Ladies and gentlemen, someone who's full of grace and truth has a lot of grace to give. You know, too often, man doesn't have a lot of grace, doesn't have a lot of favor to give. But Jesus does. So when Jesus is our hope, we are blessed with peace. We are blessed with grace. I think that's a pretty good thing. Amen? And then third, a third blessing that is ours when Jesus is our hope is the hope of the glory of God. We see that at the end of verse 2. And what is the glory of God? When we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, before the fall, Adam possessed a special glory as one made in the image of God. But he lost this divine glory when he sinned. However, our salvation through Christ will one day result in the return of this glory. We call it glorification. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. When in heaven, we will be totally and completely conformed to the image of God's dear Son. That is glory, ladies and gentlemen. When we will share in the glory, think about this, that belongs to God. And we will be doing so as we are surrounded by our eternal inheritance. Peter describes this inheritance as incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Remember in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he said to the Father, "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them." Who is he referring to? You and me. I love what Paul says about this glory in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. One day, as the Father glorifies the Son, he will glorify us as well. And so when Christ is our hope, we have peace with God, we stand in grace, we live in hope that there is a better life coming. Our future is secured because God will bring us to eternal glory. You know, the glory that we receive now is very temporal. I mean, you think about the Super Bowl, and there will be one team. It will be either the San Francisco 49ers or the Kansas City Chiefs. One of those teams will win the Super Bowl, and they will bask in the glory of being world champions for 1 year. They will enjoy that spotlight, that honor, that glory for 1 year. And then they will be probably dethroned. And that glory will go to someone else. And that's how the world is. Our glory for man, our honor for man is so temporal, so brief. But the glory that we will receive from God, because our hope is in Jesus Christ, is forever. You meditate on that one for a while. It never ceases to be. It's kind of like you're the world champion for eternity. I think that's a fair assumption. And that glory is even greater. It fadeth not away. And our response to these past, present, and future blessings, verse 2, tells us back in Romans 5, we rejoice. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We get really excited. The Greek used here means jubilation. It is being thrilled. It is being ecstatic. It is being happy, joy-filled at the highest possible level. It's supernatural joy, something the world can't give. Now, please keep in mind, we haven't yet seen the ultimate end of our salvation. After all, we're still in these bodies of clay that are subject to disappointments, unfulfilled and shattered hopes and dreams, broken relationships, messed up marriages, divided families, disappointing children, loss of job, loss of wealth. We're talking cancer, heart disease, death, economic challenges. And we say, where is the hope? Where is the result of this hope in Christ? But still, in the midst of all of life's activities and demands, we faint not. Though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Ladies and gentlemen, we have hope because our hope is in the Lord Jesus. I think of Paul's words in 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus unto eternal glory. I mean, Paul not only bore his own burdens and cares, but he bore the burdens and the cares of the churches that he established. And then those wonderful verses in Romans chapter 8, verse beginning with verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also what? Glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That is the glory of God. And that is what God has promised to you and me when our hope is in his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the Father loves his Son more than we can even imagine. And so you want to make much of Jesus, the Son of God. You want your hope to be in him. And so we sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Though all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On, let's say it together, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Which brings us to our last point, the fourth blessing that is ours when Jesus is our hope, and that is the love of God. Hope in Christ blesses us with the peace of God, the grace of God, the glory of God, and the love of God. Wow. You get a lot for your hope, amen? God, the God of grace, the God of glory, the God of love, blesses us in such a marvelous way. Now, what operation does this love of God bring to pass as we hope in Christ? You know, love is always active. Love is not stayed. Love is working. It's doing something all the time. If you love your spouse, there's a certain activity that's taking place on behalf of your spouse. Amen? Well, what operation does this love of God to bring to pass as we hope in Christ in your heart and my heart? Well, verse 3 through 5 tells us, and not only so, not only can we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but in the meantime, we can glory, we can rejoice in our tribulation. When was the last time you rejoiced when trials came your way? That's not human nature, is it? This hope in Christ is so comprehensive that it brings to pass its operational work on our behalf, brings to pass through tribulation, through trials, through disappointments, righteous suffering, even unrighteous suffering, God's chastening, God's discipline, it brings to pass something wonderful. Now, humanly, when we look at trials and tribulations and troubles, we think, well, there goes my hope. You know, there it is. It's gone. But it's the exact opposite when our hope is in the Lord. All things work together for what? Good when we love God, when we're called according to His purpose. What a way to live. The good, the bad, the ugly, God brings to pass for our good when our hope is in Jesus. Remember, the next time you're going through a trial, and it seems like every day is a trial to a degree. Some days are greater trials than others. But when your hope is in Jesus, something good is going to happen to you. Tribulation, when our hope is in Christ, tribulations bring to pass something wonderful. The love of God brings to pass patience through our tribulations, which means then trials can be good things. The Greek word used here for patience means endurance. It means to remain under, to endure under circumstances, and how we need to be able to do that. You know how often it is when trials come our way, we want to just throw up our hands and run. We want to quit. We want to throw in the towel. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't win when you throw in the towel. But Jesus says, hope in me, and my love will bring to pass something good through your tribulations and its endurance. Trials produce staying power, grit, mettle, stamina, strength, perseverance. And isn't that what we need in life? We remain in God's sometimes fiery furnace that's trying to refine us and purify us, which thereafter then leads to something else. Tribulation worketh patience, and the text tells us in patience, experience. James speaks about this experience and when he says, let patience have her perfect work, her maturing, fulfilling, complete work. Let patience have our perfect work. We let it do. In other words, it's sanctifying work. Tribulation worketh patience, patient experience. And then it brings to pass experience, or we can say then proven, tested character. Experience literally means the dross is removed, the flaws are worn away. And this proven character then leads to expanded, more wondrous, more joyful, more fulfilling hope. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. We can call this hope confident expectation. You don't just expect, you have confident expectation. And so tribulation leads to endurance, and endurance leads patience to experience refined character, and this sanctifying life leads to hope, or we can say assured victory. Assured victory. And then verse 5 tells us it is a hope that makes us not ashamed. It's a hope that does not obviously disappoint. And how wonderful for how many things, people, places we hope in sadly disappoint us. We say, is that it? You go to this nice restaurant. Is that it? Was that the meal? Is that all there is? Been there, done that. Never going there again. I thought I could trust that person. His word is no good. It's not trustworthy. And that's life. But for the believer in Jesus, those who hope in him, those whose worldview is biblical, we are blessed. We are blessed with peace. We are blessed with grace. We are blessed with glory, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, God loves us so much that he lets tribulation work patience, patience experience, and experience even expands and grows the confidence of our hope. Wow. And these blessings are all love's gifts from the author and the finisher of our faith. Billows of love. And I say, what a contrast between the Christian's hope in Jesus and the non-believer's hope in man. In Jeremiah chapter 17, he gives us this contrast, this huge difference between when we trust in man versus when we trust in Jesus, when we trust in God. Let me read what happens to the man who trusts in man. Verse 5 says of Jeremiah 17, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath or the shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land, and not inhabited. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Why put your trust in a heart that's deceitful and wicked?" And yet we place our trust in man every day, whose heart is evil. Notice the difference when our hope is in the Lord. Blessed, verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. And we've talked about those blessings. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, not in the desert where there's no water, but by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see or fear when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. It doesn't get any better than that. This past week, I read about an extreme sports athlete named Jim Morrison, who recently skied down, think about this, what is known by many mountaineers as the Dream Line. It's called the Holy Grail, a track of snow that descends from the fourth highest peak in the world. And this peak is in the shadow of Mount Everest. Almost 28,000 feet. You ski down from 28,000 feet. You're skiing in the death zone, ladies and gentlemen. He states, and I quote, "Experiences like this is what I live for. Following the tragic loss of his wife and two children in a plane crash, he says the mountains saved my life. They created a space for me to thrive and to find happiness and feel alive and feel like I have something I can accomplish." A close friend of his said of Jim, "I think the mountains are the only place for him." And then the article ends with this paragraph. He knows this might not be your choice, but ask him why he does it, why he seeks risk and scales peaks, and Morrison will tell you it's not a choice exactly, that you go where you find peace, and that is where he finds his. Now, please understand, I have the utmost respect for a man who can do what Jim Morrison has done and continues to do. Today, my extreme sport is jogging in the house. And my skiing expertise is taking me slightly above the bunny slopes. Green and blue are my colors of choice on the slopes. But I say to Jim, one day you will have to say goodbye to those mountains and the hope you have placed in them, which means your worldview is not adequate. It's not adequate. You need a worldview that's permeated by eternality, that can give you that future and that desired end. And Jesus is the one who can do that. So my encouragement is hope in him. He gives you real hope. His love brings to you lasting peace, sufficient grace, and eternal glory. The wages of sin is death. Mountains cannot remedy that. But thankfully, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I say to you and to all the Jim Morrisons in this world, life full and complete is only found in Jesus. Make him the focus of your hope. Run with endurance your race of life by keeping your eyes focused on him, the one who truly loves you and gave himself for you, so that you might not perish in the mountains, but have everlasting life. That is a hope that forever lives.